Evening, we turn back to our study in the life of Jacob. Remember that when we began this study, I entitled the whole series, I Am With You. And that is the point that I want us to keep coming back to, that no matter what life throws at us, God is with us and God is with you. Last week, we saw the chaos of this family, beginning initially as a bigamous family and then moving into a polygamous relationship, a family that was tearing itself apart and yet a family that was conscious of God. And we don't need, as it were, to be super spiritual people to be aware of the presence of God, because God is everywhere present. And essentially, while sin does dull our awareness of God, it can never essentially separate the believer from his God. Tonight, we are going to look at the next episode in the life of Jacob and again see that it is an episode of difficult human relationships. But again, it is a time when we see a man exercising faith, and yet we also see him exercising, as it were, his lack of faith. I've entitled tonight's message, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. And under those headings, I've got a number of minor headings that I want us to look at. So, under this first heading, I believe, Jacob is making his testimony. He is declaring his faith in God. And we see this in the opening verse in Genesis 30 and verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own country, to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." I believe that in this, in a way, simple statement, we have the testimony of a man who is walking with God. I believe, in a way, he has reached the point that the Lord Jesus Christ reached the night of the betrayal. When Jesus prayed in the upper room with his disciples, he prayed, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus had come with a purpose. Although he had not yet died, he knew that he was about to die, and therefore he could pray confidently, "I have fulfilled your purpose." It was a similar situation with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, the letter that many believe was his final letter that's included in the canon of the New Testament. Paul writes this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like Jacob, knew that they had come to a point in their lives where the work that was given them to do had been completed. Peter knew exactly the same experience as he wrote his second letter. And I believe that we can be conscious of this in our lives. We can be conscious that the time has come for us to move on, for us to say, "This part of my life is complete." Jacob had gone to the home of his uncle Laban with one purpose. And that purpose was given to him by his father Jacob. Don't bother looking it up now, but back in chapter 28, Isaac had said to Jacob, he called him and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." That was the purpose that he had set out to fulfill. And in effect, that is what this opening statement of our reading says tonight. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." He had found his wife. He had paid the price of his wife. And we know the story that he had had to work an extra 7 years for his second wife. He had fulfilled the purpose for which God had sent him. But God didn't send him in his own strength or in his own wisdom. He had sent him with the promise that he would be with him and that he would fulfill this purpose. And we see this here. So he went out with one purpose, but with two wonderful promises. The first promise that God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. Again, the promise of God had been fulfilled. God had said to this young man who had left home in confusion, who had left home in the midst of turmoil, God had said, "I will make of you, as it were, a great nation. You'll be fruitful, you'll multiply." And here he is in the situation where God has kept his promise. He now has 11 children, or 11 sons, and a daughter, and another son is yet to be born. God has kept his promise. And you may remember that when Jacob was leaving his father's home, at the incident with the ladder between heaven and earth, God had promised him, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God had promised Jacob that he would not live in permanent exile, but he would not simply enter into spiritual blessing, but he would enter into geographical blessing. He would enter into the blessing that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob himself, that he would give him this land. And Jacob is in this situation. "I came with a purpose." That purpose was to find a wife. God has fulfilled his promise in giving me a family. I now have to go back. I have to go back to the place that God promised he would give to me and to my forefathers and also to my descendants. Now, it isn't very often in the Christian life that God asks us to go back. But in a way, the essence of repentance is going back to where we've gone wrong and resetting our spiritual compass and then moving on with God. This period of exile was a part of God's purpose. God had taken him out. And maybe some of us, at different times in our lives, we've known the reality of being taken out of the security, perhaps, of our family home. Perhaps we've been moved on from the security of the place that we grew up. But God is with us. And with all the struggles that Jacob had in his life, he had not forgotten the promises of his father or the promises of his Father's God. He has reached this point where he is ready to return. I would have no problems in saying that Jacob is living by faith, and he's ready to move back, but in effect, ready to move on with God. He is a man of faith. Friends, let me ask you tonight, how is God challenging you? What is God asking you to do? Is God saying to you, yes, that particular aspect of your life is now complete, but I'm now asking you to move into this situation. I'm now asking you to leave behind the security that you've known here. And let's be honest, when you've lived in a country for a minimum of 14 years, because that is the minimum of what Jacob has experienced here, it's not easy to uproot and to move on. But that is what God is asking Jacob to do. Is God asking you to do a similar thing? Jacob was a man of faith. He knew the purposes of God. He knew the promises of God. And he was going to hang on to both. He had fulfilled God's purpose for him at this point. But he also knew that while he had life and breath, the purposes of God in his life were not complete. And let me drive that home to each of us tonight, that God has not finished with us. Even if we are 90, or if we are 9, God is still able to use us. I believe. Then we come to the second part of this story. Help my unbelief. I believe these opening verses give us a terrific statement of the faith of Jacob. But, I'm often known as Bernard Butt Lewis. There's always a but. And there's a but in this story. The story's not finished. There's a twist, as it were, in the tale. And as we look at the second part of the message and the larger part of the message, I want you to keep in mind a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says this, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. I believe that we are never more vulnerable than in a time of blessing or immediately after blessing. I wouldn't want to say which is the most vulnerable time. But when we are in a time of blessing, we think that life will go on forever and that we will never lose this experience. But, you know, those of you who know anything of the history of revival know that the wind of the Spirit blows and then the wind of the Spirit ceases. As we came into chapel tonight, these trees were being blown around violently. There's still a gentle movement, but it seems that the wind has abated. And when we've known the wind of the Spirit, when we've known a wave of blessing, it is easy to become complacent and to think, oh, well, that happened. God has withdrawn his blessing. We are not going to see further blessing. No, we have to persevere even in those times. I spoke with the children this morning, didn't I? I tried to do it delicately. But I showed you, or showed the children, the importance of using time wisely. I spoke about David as a man who misused his holidays. Everybody else was going out to battle, but David stayed in Jerusalem. All the time that David was harassed and tried by Saul. It seemed that he was faithful and he was God sent it. But when the kingdom was handed over to him, when he established true God-centered religion, when it seemed that the pressure was off, he took an unnecessary holiday and his whole witness was ruined. Jacob, I believe, is in a similar position. How does he handle it? Well, I want to show you tonight, in a way, Jacob as a means of grace. Jacob making a statement of faith, and Jacob exercising a lack of faith. So let's see him as a means of grace. Because having made this statement, having made this request, he wants to go back. He knows that God's purpose is fulfilled in his life. His uncle and father-in-law, one and the same person, said to him in verse 27, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learnt by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." God had promised Jacob's grandfather, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Laban, in effect, probably not knowing this promise, but Laban in effect is saying, that promise has been fulfilled. He says, "I don't know what's happened, but since you've come amongst us, it seems that the Lord has blessed us." Now again, Laban is one of these characters who knows a measure of blessing through the work of God, but is also still tied up with the pagan practices around him. He says in verse 27, "I have learnt by divination, by communication with the spirits, that the Lord has blessed me." Whatever faith Laban has, he still hasn't separated himself from paganism and from superstition. And the facts are, many Christians are like that. I remember being in a situation once where a headmaster said to a group of Christians who'd come into the church, to come into the school to take an assembly. He said, "Well, good luck and God bless," in their way, belt and braces. He wanted them to have luck in what they were going to do, but he also wanted them to have the blessing of God. And that's what we see in Laban. And we often see that in young Christians, and in Christians perhaps who have wrestled with a particular issue in their lives. And I don't want us to write off Laban at this point. And I don't want us to write off other Christians. We have to be patient with other people who are still struggling with a past life. Perhaps we've got to be patient with ourselves. Have you got a particular issue that you've wrestled with for years? And Satan has come to you and said, "You call yourself a Christian and you're still doing that." Well, Laban is in that situation, but he still knows the blessing of God. But Laban thinks that he has got the upper hand. He thinks that he can be a blessing to this man. Verse 28, "Name your wages and I will give it." The prosperity gospel is not a 20th century discovery. It's here flourishing 1500 years before Christ. But Jacob's faith is displayed. And that's what I want us to see. Jacob's faith in face of this superstition. He's able to glorify God for the way that God has used him to bless the house of Laban. And I again want to encourage you tonight. There are times that we as believers can unwittingly be a means of bringing blessing to other people. The Lord has promised that He is with us. We as Christians have the Holy Spirit within us. So it is inevitable that when we go into a situation, God is with us. And in effect, Laban bears testimony to this fact. And it is something that Jacob spells out clearly in verse 30. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And Jacob is able to see the blessing that God has given to the house of Laban, to his uncle, to his father-in-law. And there's a very practical point here, friends. As Christians, we so emphasize the virtue of humility that at times we can be guilty of not acknowledging the goodness of God. You know the old hymn, I don't think it's in the new Christian hymns, but it's obviously been popular over the years. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That is a good practice, to look back and to see the way that the Lord found us in this position. And He has led us step by step. Often, we cannot trace the step by step as we're going through it. But when we look back, we say, yes, that's where I was 12 months ago, but I'm here now. That's where I was 5 years ago, but by the grace of God, I am here. And that is what Jacob is able to recognize. Certainly, Laban has recognized it as well. But see the wisdom of this man, Jacob. He says, yes, I have blessed your family. But at the end of verse 30, he says, but now, when shall I provide for my own household also? And he is asking a question here, bearing in mind that he, as a husband, as a father, has a responsibility to provide for his own family. I purposely read this evening from Matthew 6, because we as Christians can remain confident in the provision of God. God will supply all our needs. He cares for the birds of the air, and He cares for us. And we need to thank Him for that. Jacob is saying here, I have a responsibility. His faith is not superficial. It's not superstitious. It is real. It is practical. And just recently, I was talking with someone, and this person said to me, oh, well, I may not be committed to a local church, but I'm committed to God. And I had to say to that person, you cannot be committed to God if you're not committed to a local church. Because God says to us that we have to be part of a local church where we contribute to the church in fellowship and encouragement, and where we receive from the church the blessing. And in effect, that is what Jacob is saying here. Yes, I have been a means of blessing to you, but I also have to be a means of blessing to my family. I have to take my responsibility as a husband and as a father. Now, how am I going to do it? When? Notice, he doesn't say how, he says, when shall I provide for my own household? And he's saying, I have got a responsibility to provide for my family. The New Testament hadn't been written at this time, but Jacob was in reality fulfilling the injunction of 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Jacob was a means of grace. He'd been a means of grace to the household of Laban. But now he is saying, I have to be a means of grace to my own family. I have to accept my responsibility to care for my family. So I now want to move on and to see Jacob making a statement of faith. So he's been a means of grace. Now he is making a statement of faith. And we read in verse 31, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock. Now, the immediate reply, it would seem that Jacob is saying that Laban is not going to provide for Jacob, and that's the fact, that Jacob doesn't need the provision of Laban. But in actual fact, what he is saying is, you shall not give me anything because God will provide all that I need, just as he has up until now. So this short statement, you shall not give me anything, is in fact a statement of faith. Jacob is saying, the God who has provided for you through me will also provide what I need in life. And we then are faced with a situation of faith contrasted with greed. We see a man who is prepared to trust God for everything, and yet a man who is determined that he will not let this, as it were, golden goose fly free. He's known the blessings. And Jacob has laid his integrity on the line. He was prepared to trust God, and he would stake his reputation to the point of being called a thief. And you see that down there at the end of verse 33. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among you, among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen. He is prepared to trust God. And he is prepared to lay his integrity out for the test. Elijah did a similar thing on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal had perverted true religion in Israel. Elijah said, look, let's put it to the test. Let's see who is the true God. And they were to pray that their God would send fire. Elijah put himself into a vulnerable position where he doused his sacrifice in water. How on earth are you going to get that sacrifice to burn when you have soaked the wood? His faith was in God. The fire descended. The sacrifice was consumed. The altar was consumed. Why? Because he threw himself fully on God. That is what Jacob is doing here. I'm not going to rob you. I'm not going to cheat you in any way. You can try me as a thief if you want to. In a way, the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same thing. He left the glories of heaven for 30 years. In effect, he lived in virtual obscurity. We are given very little detail about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then for 3.5 years, he moved publicly amongst the people, talking of the kingdom of God, performing miracles, preparing for his own death and resurrection. presented himself, in effect, as the Passover lamb. That lamb that had to be selected on the 10th day of the month in order that for 4 days it might be tested to see that it had no imperfections. And then on the 14th day it was to be slaughtered. This is what Jacob is saying. I'll work for you. I'll work for you for these wages. But I'll work with you to display my integrity. Then we read verse 34. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. And it is at this point that Jacob's faith is put into the fire. Jacob has said that he would separate the spotted and the speckled, the striped, the black, the white. He would separate them from the other sheep in order that any new ones that are born would not be amongst the flocks of Jacob. Oh, sorry, the flocks of Laban. But Laban, we read in verse 35, that day Laban removed the male goats, the striped and the spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it. And verse 36, he set at a distance of 3 days between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flocks. He said to his sons, look, I've agreed this with your brother-in-law. Get rid of him. Make sure that there is no way that he is going to cheat us. Jacob has made a statement of faith. Laban tests that faith. What a character. Jacob, it would seem, is head and shoulders above these people amongst whom he lives. But remember the verse I gave you? Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He's been a means of grace. He's made a terrific statement of faith. But in this last part of the story, he displays incredible lack of faith. He has said that he is prepared to trust God. But the old Jacob comes to the surface again. He has shown that he is not prepared to trust God completely. He thinks that he has to work it out. And so you get this story of him cutting sticks and putting them by the feeding trough, stripping the bark off them so that they are white and they are different colours. And what do we see here? We see the young man who had been brought up by a mother who knew the word of God, but who felt that she had to work out the purposes of God. Now, I'm no botanist or expert in animal husbandry. I don't know the effects of certain trees. I don't know in detail the breeding skills of sheep. But as I've read some of the commentaries, it says that it's possible that you can predict the sort of cycle of reproduction within sheep and goats. That might be the case. But I wonder if Jacob knew that. And I don't know what the benefits are of putting these sticks in the water trough or putting them up in such a way that their shadow is cast over the sheep as they're drinking. Some people suggest that these sticks may have been used as some sort of aphrodisiac, and therefore the sheep mated more regularly and more strongly. I don't know about that, but what I do know is that there is a man here who says God will provide, but then who says I will do all that I can to make sure that God does provide. The important lesson here is that even though Jacob may have used his skill and his cunning, it is God who provided for him. The statement which is made in a spiritual context in 1 Corinthians 3, also has a practical application here. In Corinth, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Friends, there is no bird in the air that is born without the authority of God. There is no human child that is born that is not a gift of God. There is no sheep or flock that was born in this story without the authority of God. God is in control in the spiritual world and in the physical world. And that is brought out here. When you look at the parts of your life and you think, Lord, what is going on? I want you to remember, I am with you. I will bring you back. I will work my purposes out. That great verse with which I started the service tonight, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There is no chaos. There is no confusion with God. And this chapter, this story, ends with this terrific statement. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob was like many of us. We try to work it out, but it's only God who actually works it out. But at the end of the story, he is prepared to give God the glory. We'll see this in more detail as we go to these stories. But in chapter 32, Jacob says this, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Jacob, in the presence of God, saying, I left home with nothing, but I've got so many now, and it's all a result of what you have done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Thank God for the children you have. Thank God for the home that you have. Thank God for the fellowship that we have here. And let us give him the glory for all that he has given to us. Chapter 32 is Jacob in the presence of God. Chapter 33 is Jacob in the presence of his brother Esau. And Esau asks, when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, Who are these with you? Jacob said, The children whom God has graciously given your servant. What a glorious fact. What is Emmanuel Evangelical Church tonight? It is the gift of God. It is the grace of God that has brought lost sinners and has counted them not as members of this congregation but as children of the living God, not as members on a list in this church but as those whose names are written in heaven, not as people who strive to work out religious demands and to keep religious laws. No. A people that God says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Oh, how we need to thank God for this tonight. Yes, friends, we all struggle with our lack of faith. But I want to point you tonight again to the cross. Are you unconverted? Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you tonight. Are you converted? But you've struggled with that sin. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. Jacob, with all the problems of his life, was continually brought back to God. Friends, none of us is perfect. Do not let Satan condemn you. None of us is perfect. Don't be content with less than perfection. None of us is perfect. Let us ask Christ to take our sin and again to give to us his righteousness. Yes, Jacob, we can be the means of grace to other people. We have to clearly state our faith. But friends, when we forget our faith, let us turn again to the God who loved us and gave himself for us. This story is again a glorious testimony to the fact that the darkest times of life can be the most fruitful for the gospel. It's tough. And I know the toughness that some of you are facing. But I am with you, says the Lord God Almighty. God was faithful to his promises and fulfilled his purposes in the life of Jacob. And he will do it for every believer here tonight. If you're not a believer, I plead with you, trust him. If you are a believer, struggling with the experience of life, just hear the whisper, I am with you. I am with you. And may God help each of us to persevere until that day when he will call us home. Amen.